the joy of the coming of the Lord keeps growing as the day draws nearer. Today's liturgy is just overflowing with joy. Today's gospel is the account of the visitation. Should sound pretty familiar to us because it was the gospel, the exact same gospel we heard on Sunday. So our reflections or your own pondering of the gospel of the visitation can be the starting point for continuing to reflect on it today. You know, these mysteries, especially these central key moments in salvation history, are inexhaustible. You can't say, oh, I prayed about that on Sunday, so now I don't have anything to think about. That's like when you pray the rosary, you can't say, oh, I meditated on these mysteries yesterday or two days ago, I don't have any more. Well, if you don't have any more, it's only because, or if we don't have any more, it's only because of our natural limitations, our blindness. It doesn't mean that the sun isn't still shining. It's certainly shining with a greater intensity than we can take in at one moment or another. So here we are at the visitation. This is the natural consequence of yesterday's gospel, the Annunciation. The first joyful mystery leads very naturally into the second joyful mystery. I think you, those of you who pray the rosary, know how naturally this progression continues. Once Mary receives the Word made flesh, naturally she's exuberant in bringing this gift to the world, starting with her own relative, Elizabeth. So her hasty journey into the hill country makes perfect sense if you know the dynamics of the spiritual life. Those who receive are sent to give. Those who are called are also sent. Vocation, mission, and it just goes together. Receiving the word makes you, by definition, an evangelist to spread the word. So Mary runs into the hill country. Now, some people have speculated, wrongly, obviously, but I'll just mention it. They've speculated that Mary's haste in going to see Elizabeth was to see if what the angel said to her was true, as if she were looking for proof. Ah, if Elizabeth is really 6 months pregnant, then I'll know that the message is true, which sounds on a certain natural level like it makes sense. But it doesn't make sense in light of the gospel, because Mary did not wait to say yes until she got proof. She didn't say, oh, wait a minute, let me go to the hill country and see if what you're saying is true, and then I will say, behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. No, she said it to the angel. She already believed. See, this is the difference between faith and reason. Reason says, well, when I get evidence, when I get proof, then I will accept. Faith says, if I know this comes from God, once I recognize I have enough evidence to be able to make the response of faith, I don't have to have proof. I already know. And that's what Mary did at the Annunciation. Once she heard the angel say, nothing is impossible with God, she said, okay, that's for sure true. Even if we don't understand it or see it yet, we know for sure nothing is impossible for God. So that was Mary's leap, her joyful yes yesterday. And this hasty journey into the hill country is the fruit of that yes. Go not in doubt, not looking for proof, but go with an overflowing joy at the good news. Go out and spread the good news. That's what Mary's doing. She's motivated by charity and by joy. Now, since I preached about this a number of times over the weekend, I still have very fresh in my mind the things that I said, and I don't know if any of you were present at any of those masses, but I spoke about the need to look beyond the surface of what we see in the visitation, because what it looks like is two relatives having a joyful reunion, now the older one and the younger one. What we can't see with our eyes is the two children, for one thing, the two unborn babies, and we can't see that they're not just ordinary babies, but they're the greatest of all the prophets and the savior of the world. One of the things I mentioned on Sunday was that this event of the visitation makes known to us the significance of Mary, not only in the life of Jesus, but in the life of the church, because she's blessed among women, as announced by Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And another thing I mentioned was the presence of Saint Joseph, and also the revelation of the true source of Christian joy. It's all part of the visitation. For today, I want to take a few further steps or make additional points to ponder. One of them is, I'd like to highlight another significant figure, another unseen figure, like Jesus and John in some ways. We can't see them, even though they're very present there. Another protagonist who is powerfully but invisibly present at the visitation, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Very active in this joyful mystery. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves Mary out of Nazareth and into the hill country, the long, arduous journey. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills the soul of John with joy, who touches John so deeply that some theologians have said that was a sanctification. It's like a baptism of John while he's still in the womb. It's the Holy Spirit who filled Elizabeth with joy through the experience of her own unborn son. And it's the Holy Spirit who inspired her to say, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So, and it even says here that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's not the first one we notice, the Holy Spirit, but he's certainly one of the key figures in the mystery of the visitation. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us joy, who fills our hearts with light, who gives us the strength to go forth in our mission. The visitation is a kind of foretaste of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes, he lights everyone on fire. He inspires people with new languages. He gives people courage to proclaim the gospel. So this is what we see happening with Mary and John and Elizabeth in a little domestic way, but it will be manifest more dynamically or more dramatically on the day of Pentecost. One thing to think about here when we talk about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit gives us a basis for our perseverance in the journey of faith. Mary, you can imagine Mary hearing about Elizabeth and being filled now with the word, a kind of natural enthusiasm for going to make the visit. But like any journey, it's easy to start and it's hard to finish. On a natural level, we start out, we're full of energy, enthusiasm, excitement, but after a few hours of trudging along, or a couple days, it's tiring. And the idea of the destination starts to fade with the beating of the sun and the dusty roads and the hardships of looking for food or place to rest or carrying water around or whatever might be the details of a journey. And this is all symbolic of the spiritual journey. yes, when the Lord touches us or we feel a moment of grace, it's great. Let's go. Let's start. Let's be evangelists. And run into a few hardships, a little bit of rejection, a little bit of natural weariness. And you say, well, this is harder than I thought. I don't know if I can do it. This is where we have to know the Holy Spirit, because we're not supposed to make this journey on natural strength alone. In fact, we can't. We can't make it to the hill country simply because we think it's a great idea and we're all excited. That won't work. We need divine strength. We need the Holy Spirit. So Mary never thought that she could do it on her own. She's not that self-centered. She's used to relying on the Holy Spirit. But I'm pointing it out as a lesson for us, since we're the ones who are on the journey now, and the journey of Advent can get tiring. Maybe you're tired already. People who are doing the Simbanga Bina Bina are all tired by now. Well, okay. That's normal. That's natural. But we don't live on a normal, natural level. We live on a supernatural level, and we have a supernatural source of strength. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the source of our energy for our Christian mission, our spirit, our journey of faith. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to give the Lord to others, even when we ourselves feel depleted. We can't be depleted. We need breaks and we need to be balanced. But we can't be depleted if we have the Holy Spirit, because He's an inexhaustible source of strength. Okay, so that's the first point of reflection, is to highlight the presence and the action of the Holy Spirit. The other point of reflection for today I'd like to suggest is this, what's described as singing a new song. I get this from the song response, which is so joyful, and it kind of captures today's liturgy. Exult, you just, in the Lord, sing to Him a new song. This is a symbol that's very frequent in the scriptures, this idea of a new song. It doesn't just mean learning a new melody or something like that. It represents the newness of grace. It represents God's new action in the world, a new action in our lives. And Mary and Elizabeth have experienced something entirely new, a spiritual revolution. It's right in their bodies. They are recipients of a new light of revelation. And of course they sing a new song, of course. It's the natural response. Elizabeth sings out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Well, she says it in a loud voice, it says, but we can imagine it in a kind of musical voice, exuberant song. You see, this is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves us to express in new ways the new life we have received. So Elizabeth, first of all, blessed are you among women. And then, as we will hear in tomorrow's gospel, Mary has a song which is still reverberating in our hearts, the Magnificat, Mary's song. And Mary and Elizabeth are together for 3 months, we know. They spent 3 months singing the praises of the Lord, reflecting on the extraordinary gift they've received, and on the joy of being chosen. Gratitude, joy, praise of God. This has to have been those 3 months. And Zechariah, who's there, but you know he's silent, and Zechariah is listening to all this singing, and as soon as he gets his voice back, well, he starts singing too. We'll get to that on, is that Friday? Friday's Gospel, the song of Zechariah. I don't know if you noticed this, but I'll just mention it. In the preface that we use in the Mass in the second part of Advent, it speaks about John the Baptist singing. You'll hear these words when I get to this part of the Mass, but you've heard it every day. All the oracles of the prophets foretold him. The Virgin Mother longed for him with love beyond all telling. John the Baptist sang of his coming and proclaimed his presence when he came. There's no record in the scripture of John the Baptist singing, but the liturgy identifies what John is doing as singing of his coming. It seems to be a reference to this event of the visitation when John leaps for joy in the womb. Now, he can't make any noise. In fact, he can't really move very much. He's a six-month-old fetus. He can leap if he wants to, but he's still stuck in the womb. And for sure, Elizabeth feels it. And she feels that it's not an ordinary stirring of the baby like every pregnant woman has experienced the baby moving around in the womb. But Elizabeth realizes where this is. This is a leap for joy. This is a song of joy. The Greek word for this expression that Elizabeth uses when she says, "The infant in my womb leaped for joy," the Greek word there is not just joy, but exuberance. Great joy, overflowing, tremendous, bubbling over of joy. So it's hard to capture in English. Usually it's great joy or exaltation. But here it just says he leaped for joy. Now I mention this because in tomorrow's gospel, when we get to the Magnificat, Mary is going to say, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That word rejoices is the same word in Greek that Elizabeth uses to describe John's experience. It's exuberance. It's a tremendous rejoicing. That's what John has. That's what Mary has. That's what Elizabeth has. That's the new song. So this is a... This is something for us to reflect on. We ourselves are being invited to sing a new song, meaning I'm not talking about a melody, you might not even have a good singing voice, doesn't make any difference. We're talking about leaving behind the old routine of our nature, especially our sinful nature, and welcoming something new, something fresh, something alive, new possibility, new opportunity. And that's the life of faith. Even if we have very stable routines in our life, we do the same thing every day, we might even have the same prayers every day, the liturgy is in some ways the same every day. But the spiritual life is not the same every day. It's a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Christmas music is a reflection of this. We think of traditional Christmas hymns. They're old, you know, Joy to the World, Silent Night, they're old. Not really. They're new expressions. They're a new kind of music. That's why I'm not in favor of this trend of pop Christian music, pop Christmas music, you know, about Santa and about, you know, finding a new lover and all these things that are, you know, what's the great Christmas gift is to find a new lover. Well, that's not the new song. That's the world. It's not an expression of the newness that comes into our life at Christmas. But a genuine Christmas music, meaning expressions of faith, are a new song. It's a recognition that this kind of joy, this level of joy, this exuberance, can't be captured by words alone. It can't be captured just because, oh, I think something good happened. It has to be expressed with something more, like a richer expression, meaning music or dancing. John the Baptist is sometimes described as dancing in the womb. Maybe you've heard this. It's connected to King David when he was welcoming the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into his presence and into the city of Jerusalem, David danced with abandon, with exuberant joy, dancing before the Lord. Well, that's what John the Baptist does in the womb. Okay, so that's the new song I'm talking about. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of a new way of life. It's a symbol of the life of faith. You see, our life itself is a song. Even if we can't sing, our life itself can be an expression of joy, of the beauty of God with us. If we're saying yes to God's word, if we are saying yes to the Holy Spirit, if we are allowing ourselves to be moved with haste in love for others, well, then our life is a beautiful new song. The new song is not about us at all. The old song is about us. Self-righteousness, self-glorification, self-pity, self-reference, that's all the old song. The new song is a song of praise of God, a song of joy that God has come to us who are not worthy. And it's a song about service of others. It's a song that moves us to reach out to others, to give them a share in this new life, so they themselves can experience the new song. So that's just something more to think about as we get closer and closer to Christmas. We open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who is active in secret. We open ourselves to the mission of Mary, who brings us Jesus. We open our hearts to sing the new song that's inspired by the grace that comes to us in this time of year.